Ephesians 1, and we will not have any wake-up verses this afternoon. Don't start yawning because it'll get me gone. Jacob, was that you? Okay, Ephesians 1. Okay, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 is all one sentence, and this is like an outline of what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. And so a lot of Gentile churches will repeat the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if you kick a Catholic in a kneecap, then you got to say it five times. If you kick a Gentile in a kneecap, only once. And so, or a Protestant, and when they got the specials. But that's got nothing to do to be repeated like that. It's an outline of prayer for Jewish folks, most likely in the tribulation. But here would be a better one for us in Ephesians 1. And there's two outlines for prayers by Paul, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. And so we'll ask for instruction from the teacher of this book. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this book. I pray you'd help us to pray as we ought. There's a couple songs in that hymn book, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And, when was the last time I prayed for an hour? And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to spend time with thee and communicate with you all day long throughout the day and realize that you do love us, that you want to be a part of every moment of our day. And, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to pray that we might have enlightened eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Fortunately, you don't have to be canonized to be a saint. You don't have to wait till you're dead 500 years before the Pope recognizes you to be a saint. And then it says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, and so here's what he is praying, verse 17 and following. A very simple theme of this prayer is at the beginning of verse 18. And I do believe that this is the greatest prayer, the greatest request that you can ask for yourself, your loved one, unsaved people, saved people, okay, at any time. Outside of the rapture, but you can pray for the rapture all you want. That's in God's time. But this is a prayer that can be answered today, depending upon the condition of one's heart. And the basic theme of that prayer is verse 18, that you have enlightened eyes. In other words, open my eyes, that I may see what you want me to see. Okay, and obviously the opened eyes will be, it could be in everything throughout the day. It could be that God will give you illustrations throughout the day. And you'd be surprised what the Lord will teach you throughout the day if you just pay attention to Him. Okay, and obviously enlightened eyes to the Word of God. Okay, so verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay, this is revealing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice it's not in the knowledge of the historical Baptist faith. It's not that. It's not in the knowledge of the confirmation of the Holy Mother Church. It's not in the knowledge of religion. It's not in the knowledge of knowing what the doctrines of your great faith. It is just learning about Jesus Christ, getting our mind off of man, off of man's creeds, in putting our beliefs and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now we have four books that reveal information about the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. We have one book that deals specifically with the revealing of Jesus Christ if a person rejects the revelation of Jesus Christ of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's the book of Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is revealing the sacrifice for the sacrificial Savior. Revelation is revealing that that Savior who is rejected will throw you into hell justly. And He will precede that throwing into hell with hell on earth. Okay, of course, that's what Revelation is all about. So we have that, but not only that, but you can see the Lord Jesus Christ in different aspects of life where you can see deeds that people do, or that when people yield to the Spirit of God, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ being lived through the believer. Okay, so that revelation there, the book of Revelation, not revealing the second coming in itself. Okay, it's not talking about this. It's knowing Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, here's the theme of this prayer. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, there's several places you can run on that. Psalms 119, verse 130. Psalms 119, the largest psalm. On the average, it deals with every single verse as the theme is to be the Word of God. The Word of God is used in different words to describe the Word of God. You have testimonies, you have statutes, you have precepts, you got law, you got ways, you got word, all through there. And in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, so it's giving light or enlightenment. Okay, now that idea of enlightenment is a big thing with the New World Order, the Illuminati, Illumined Ones, the Luciferians of the Freemasonry, and the secret societies where these people have an advanced light. I do say there's probably a movie out there called A Secret Treasure where they get into Ben Franklin and has all these secret codes. And so these guys are supposed to be the enlightened ones who can rule the world because we're so dumb, we can't figure it out. Okay, and this is the mindset of people like Obama and Hillary Clinton and company, where we desperately need these people to run the world. We can't survive without them. Okay, and so that's the mindset they have. Okay, now of course, I would dare say the ones that we see are mere puppets of somebody that isn't shown. Like in a Catholic church, you have the political pope, the man of the cloth, the one in white. And then there's one behind the scenes that has the power called the black pope. Now, it doesn't mean he's black-skinned. He happens to be the last one that I know of. I don't know if he still is the same guy. He was a Dutchman. But he's like the head over the Jesuit order, okay? The black pope is the one, humanly speaking, that has the most power in the Catholic Church. Because if the white pope, the guy dressed in white, doesn't toe the party line of the church, he will get axed or poisoned as John Paul the one did, where John Paul Jr., he was a good Marxist and traveled the world. Pope John Paul I, his own secretary, wrote a book, a testimony of his poisoning. And there was knew a fellow that first taught us street preaching. This was in Colorado Springs, a guy named David Pitchers. And he said he was in Europe and he heard Pope John Paul I say, in Europe, publicly, the problem with the church is the church needs to get back to the Bible. And that guy was dead within 7 days of making that statement. And so But yeah, he was poisoned, Pope John Paul I, and I would dare say, you know, some of the high up echelon cardinals in America and in Europe didn't like Pope John Paul I. He wasn't a Marxist or socialist enough, and so that's why they got the second guy in there. And so, I mean, the secretary gives a pretty detailed account about the killing of Pope John Paul I. Okay, and so I would dare say these public figures that we see are nothing but mere puppets of the ones behind the scenes, the Illuminati themselves, the 13-member families, you know, and all this stuff, you know, where these guys, probably the one gets elected president is the one that's got the purest bloodline, where, you know, it's been recorded, and you can get on the internet and find out that Obama is 10th cousin of Bush, 8th cousin of Cheney. And is it the ballot box or is it the bloodline? A guy named Fitzsimmons has done a thorough study on that, basically showing a lot of these guys are presidents. But you hear often these people say, I saw the light. I saw the light. Several years ago, you know, you're going through channel surfing. I don't know if it was in a motel or something. And I came across this talk show on TV, and it was a debate between two black preachers and two women who was Christian prostitutes. And so that was going back and forth, a debate, and these two females kept saying, I saw the light, and I saw the light, and I saw the light. Well, finally at the end of the program, they picked, the black guys picked up on it and said, what are you talking about, the light? And they did not say the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and a lot of gospel. They said some, you know, penny anything, and boy, that's when they picked it up. In the last 5 minutes, they just started preaching at them, and they were doing a good job, but it took them about 40 minutes to figure it out. But that's a trick. I saw the light. Well, Murphy's Law is the light at the end of the tunnel is often the oncoming freight train. Okay, and so what light? 2 Corinthians 11, verse, 14, says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So we have to be careful about the light we're talking about. Obviously, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, John 9, 5. Okay, and then thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light in my path, Psalms 119. Okay, but this is being enlightened by the word of God itself. If you would look in Luke chapter 24, verse 31. Okay, this is the story of, you know, a couple fellas taking an Emmaus walk, you know, and some thinks it's a husband and wife taking this walk, but who really knows? But whoever it is, and the Lord is talking to them, they don't recognize him. And then when he blessed the bread and break it and everything, Luke 24:31, it says, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What is the opening there? A little further down, Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. If it wasn't for the author of this Bible to open it up to you and I, to open up our eyes to understand this Bible, you and I are absolutely helpless. Even though this book is probably written on sixth grade reading level, that would be sixth grade back in the 1950s. Now it's probably doctorate level. Okay, but sixth grade reading level, it's a spiritual book. It's a spiritual book that when God wants to keep it hid, he will keep it hid. God does not reveal truth to people who are curiosity seekers. He reveals truth to people whose heart wants to know what they should do with the truth in order to glorify God. Okay, another prayer similar to this is in Colossians 1, verse 9. But then you have the one that I've mentioned quite often, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. So I dare say that the greatest prayer you can pray for somebody is not for good health, because they're going to lose it anyway someday. But I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for that. Okay, but the greatest prayer is you can pray that their eyes are opened. Pray that you, personally, Lord, please open my eyes that I might understand the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Okay, so there's the same prayer. Free course is a term that you may not understand. Maybe a sailor knows it. I don't know. I didn't know what it meant until I don't know how I came across it. And a lot of times, you know, you learn something and you figure out, man, how did I come across that? The Lord gets it across your path. And I amazingly found this in a Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition, free course, and it's a term in admiralty law. And it's a term that a sailor would use when he has a favorable wind, meaning the wind is blowing behind him, okay, and so he has not to have to zigzag down to try to get through to go up, you know, contrary to the wind, but he's got the wind behind him pushing him favorably towards the direction he wants to go. Now, if you get the analogy of that, what is the wind portrayed of in the Scriptures? The Spirit of God. And then you run a Song of Solomon, I think it's 5:16, where you pray to the wind, that the wind might blow in your garden. And the garden is a picture of the bride, and the wind is a picture of the Spirit of God. And isn't it interesting that in Ephesians, the very first thing those people were mentioned, revealed to by Paul in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 19 is, do you know if there's a Holy Ghost? That's the first thing that was mentioned to him about the Spirit of God. So it's a prayer to the Spirit of God that he might breathe. Okay, and there's a song in your hymn book. It's a very short psalm, you know, about the Spirit of God. Breathe on me, break me, mold me, melt me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. It's a prayer, a song you can sing to him. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, there's that simple thing. That, okay, that what? That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, the hope of his calling, whatever calling he has for you in your life, so you can know what you might do to please him. Okay, the blessed hope. And what is the riches of his glory? Okay, glory in heaven, the riches of his glory, and you'll find that phrase throughout Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 4, but God who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 3, 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, Ephesians 1, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. So this is, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So there's an inheritance the Lord has planned and laid up for the believer, if the believer is sanctified, serves, suffers, whatever, okay, for the Lord Jesus. Verse 19, what is the great exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? What power? Power to say no to temptation. Power to witness to Jesus Christ, that's effective witness. Okay, that power is in the Spirit of God. That power is available to every believer. Why is it that some folks, some believers, just can't quit the booze? Why is it they can't quit the drugs? Why is it they just can't seem to give up sin? They're not tapping into the power that's available to them. For some reason, they just don't tap in. Okay, and that power is available to us. It's in the Spirit of God. It's in the Word of God. It's a matter of yielding to him. Okay, and notice it's to usward who believe. Why? Justification is by faith, and so is sanctification. So it's believing what this book says. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's what Charles Hood relied upon to quit a smoking habit. Okay? Whenever he had to urge to smoke, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And of course, knowing Charles, that's not the way he said it. It probably took him a minute and a half to say it. But he still said it. And he still, God allowed him to conquer that habit. And for him, that was a toughie because being a bachelor all by himself, nothing to do. I mean, and you think about that, and you get dwelling on that. Okay, and so he conquered that through the Spirit of God. And then he says, verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, there's power in the Word of God. That's why we memorize Scripture. So you might have power in your Christian life, and then the Spirit of God is the power that we have. People say power in prayer. What only makes prayer powerful is that it's scriptural. That's the only thing. There's no Bible verse that says prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. That is scriptural. Okay, and that's what makes its power. The power is in the Word of God itself. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Okay, geographically, the Lord is at the right hand of the Father, but spiritually he's in the body of every believer. Okay, notice the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, according to Romans chapter 6, is the same power that allows you and I to live in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the same power that through the Spirit of God the Lord rose from the dead is the same power that helps us to, quote, rise from the dead, or rise above the world and circumstances and live according to the Lord's plan. 21, far above all principality and power. What's principality? Well, we know what the principal is, that's for sure. If you've had to go to the principal's office when you're in school, you know, you knew that wasn't a good thing. Okay, and so of course, homeschoolers, principal's office is probably dad's office or whatever. So I remember I had to go to the principal's office in fourth grade one time, and I was in trouble. And I won't tell you what I did, but he whipped out that paddle, and I thought I was going to get it. Well, I thought I was going to get it, but I didn't. And so I got punished some other way. But even at that, the principle, okay, when you deal with the principalities, the principle of something is dealing with spirits, okay? Try Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Now, the Lord doesn't allow you and I to see the spirit world, fortunately. Because it'd probably be interesting what's floating around here right now, and especially tonight. Okay, and I think that's a blessing of God. He gives us examples in the Bible where in a Bible you have Star Wars in Daniel chapter 10. Now, if you go to Europe, they tend in Europe to put these spirits in little statues. We were with Nico in Germany, you know, and he took us around Austria. And one place in Austria, we was at this little, you know, park-like thing, and there's a bunch of little imps, about this tall, ugly-looking things. And that's probably spirits that roam that area. Those little statues are magnets that draw spirits. And that's like a stronghold for them. This is why that you will have satanic people who are rich and famous, who got wealth through selling their soul over to the devil, where in their places of abode, their houses, they will put up monuments to honor their God. This is why if you go to some government buildings, you'll find who's behind the scenes putting up these elaborate monuments, and it'll be these people who will be honoring their god, Lucifer. And so what that does, that draws more spirits to these places. And of course, these things are blind. I mean, we don't see them because of our physical eyes. I would dare say if we did, we'd pass out. If we allowed it to bother us, but if we understood the power that we have in Jesus Christ, you'd be relaxed because God's got the power. They would fear, unclean spirits and devils fear God and believers, but Satan himself fears no one. And so this is why in our country, you if you go to certain places, you'll notice them. And I would dare say these are actual pictures of what these things look like. Okay, down in Rensselaer, you got the gargoyles around the courthouse. So these people honor their god. Okay, what do Christians do? Sometimes you'll see Christians put up some, replicas or symbols for Christianity, a cross or whatnot, they think. But even at that, these principalities, we are above these principalities. We are above these things. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. So we have power in Jesus Christ, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I was thinking, look at Ezekiel chapter 28. A lot of times you'll see major corporations will give honor to their god. Ezekiel 28. Okay, Ezekiel 28, verse 11, 12, and following. You could see as you just skim down through those words that this is the fall of Lucifer. Okay, and notice one thing that's associated with him, Ezekiel 28, verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Okay, by the iniquity of thy traffic. That's often what they call drug traffic, liquor traffic. Okay, so drug traffic, liquor traffic, I would dare say a lot, sometimes these wars that we have are basically drug lords fighting over it. You say, what drug lords? The ones in the United States fighting over this stuff. Why? We have a war on drugs in our country. What a laugher. What a joke. I mean, war on drugs, liquor's a drug. But the whole idea of the war of drugs is just because they want them kept a little legal. I remember reading a story about a kid who grew up in Kansas. This is one of the first books that I read about government policies. And this guy grew up in Kansas. His dad was a bootlegger. Kansas was a dry state. His dad was a bootlegger. His dad would go to a Baptist church and give a large donation to this Baptist church, which was a church that preached regularly against booze, that encouraged to have dry counties in Kansas. And his son would say, I don't understand that, Dad. Why would you be giving donations to somebody who's against what we do? He said, I don't want it to become legal because then we would lose our profits. And so he would take his profits from bootlegging, donate it to, what is that, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, which is sponsored by Budweiser or one of these beer companies. You see, why? Because they make more money when it's illegal. The guys at the top making the dough, are they going to jail? No, it's the peons on the street that's going to jail. You see, and so the guys at the top are making big bucks. Where there's, planting the opium over there in Afghanistan. You see, a lot of this stuff is just phenomenal. But this whole idea of the war on drugs in America is a big, so much hypocrisy involved in that, it's pitiful. The biggest drug pusher in this county you know, would be most generally the man in a white coat that visits a nursing home. When the folks that don't want to stay there, and then they drug them up so they get so sedated they can't leave. You know, and then they just sit there and do nothing. Okay, but this idea of traffic, and then when you read these seven chapters in Ezekiel, there are seven chapters in a row, all basically dealing with the Antichrist, and you'll read through their merchants, merchandise, wealth, and what is that? That is Satan allowing people to make lots of money so they get sidetracked away from God, and then they give honor to their God, the devil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The whole banking industry, you look at that. So the power that we have in verse 21, our power in Jesus Christ is above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now the idea of dominion is what Adam was told to take. Take dominion over the earth. He was told to take dominion over the earth and the oceans. Not the moon. And whether you believe we went to the moon or not doesn't really matter to me. I kind of doubt it, but who knows? But even at that, when people have an infatuation of going up, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. We haven't figured out what's going on in the ocean yet. I think it would be more interesting to go down into the Bermuda Triangle. Now, I would rather not be the one do it. I would like to, I'd like to see, some show on TV where they went down to Bermuda Triangle. Jacques Cousteau evidently went down in there once, came up white as a ghost, and he would not tell what he heard or saw. But, there's things down there that is just would be fascinating. So that's the man's dominion. Man's dominion is, God is limited, fortunately, God has limited us to this planet. If he let us go to the moon, we'd mess it up too. And then over to Mars, mess that up. Everywhere man goes, he's going to mess it all up. He hadn't even figured out this planet yet. Okay, and so there's dominion, and we take dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Take that through prayer, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Eternity. And hath put all things under his feet. Okay, and under his feet. And of course, that's one of the Bible customs where they take their shoe off and throw it at somebody, like that one guy over there in Iraq did. And they'll let him out to be a hero over there sometime shortly. But that is a Bible thing. Something about taking a shoe off, and I don't understand the Jewish custom of that. Maybe it stinks. I have no idea. But all things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Colossians 1 says that he is to have the preeminent place. Okay, then 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, now here is the body of Christ. Okay, now here's the thing that's going on in the Baptist churches, and I've been getting emails. There's a fellow a few years ago that basically flushed John R. Rice out of the woodwork about the King James issue. A guy named Herb Evans. And Herb Evans did a fantastic job with that. Well, he's still around. He lives in Aquipa, Pennsylvania, over in that area. And, these guys get writing them back and forth, and he's been, going after other guys. But he basically all does it on the internet. And I've been getting probably every single day about 15 emails. These guys are arguing about Baptist bride position. So the idea is, when you're talking about the body here, the body of Christ, what is it? The local body, the church body, or is it like the Catholics teach a universal body? You see, now the Baptist guys, they don't want to be like the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church says that the body of Christ is universal. So the Baptist guys, no, it's got to be local, and it's definitely the local Baptist church. So then they go overboard on that, okay, where we call those Baptist briders, and of course, how do you define that? Who really knows and who really cares? And some of them even get to the point where they can trace their lineage back to John the Baptist. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, and so then they think, well, we're not saying you have to be in a Baptist church to get saved, but you do have to get in a Baptist church to get in the body of Christ. You get to show up at the wedding if you're a Methodist, but you have to serve us Baptists. And that's actually what some of them say, teach. Okay, I'm of one that, hey, the body of Christ is the universal body of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then there is a church that you can see. Okay, just as there's a part of me that you can see, my flesh, my body, and then there's a part of me you cannot see, my soul. And in the old days, the old time preachers, they would call this the mysterious church, the church triumphant. The church triumphant, meaning the mystery church, the one that you cannot see. And then the church militant would be the local church that you can see. Now, I've heard the big argument for these guys a lot of times is, you know, all these guys don't—they believe in a mystical church. They don't believe in mystical offerings. You know, like that's a good, valid argument for you. Okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "The church is the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, is that local church? Are they telling me that the local Baptist church is a pillar and ground of the truth in that community? And you sit down and talk to some of these Baptist preachers that, you know, has to use a table of contents to find Isaiah? Now, the pillar and ground of the truth is the body of Jesus Christ. You see? And it's, you know, it's just, to me, it's downright pathetic sometimes. Several years ago, there's these Baptist guys going to have, I thought it was a brainstorming meeting about the issue of divorce, you know, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and so forth. And I thought it was going to, they were going to kind of have, let it be a discussion. So I thought, well, I'll go to this, maybe put my 2 cents in, you know. You know, 2 cents at that time was probably inflation counting. And so they had three guys who were going to do the speak, and they were going to throw in their spiel on it, you know, and one guy gets up and says his spiel, and I'm thinking, oh, puke, that was terrible. And then the next guy gets up, and his was decent. And a third guy gets up, and he about made me gag, too. And so then I thought, just going to have a discussion. Never had a discussion, never had anything. And they didn't even hit 90% of the verse they could have talked about, marriage, divorce, or remarriage. They didn't even touch on 90% of the verses. And I sat by behind, or sat right next to one of the brothers that spoke that I thought he did a fair job. And he and I were just kind of talking amongst ourselves, and he said something about Genesis 2, and he said something about the ceremony in Genesis. I said, there ain't no ceremony in Genesis 2. Doesn't say there is. And he said, I know, I don't know where these guys come up with this. And I was saying, there's no ceremony in Genesis 2. And one of the other fellows that was a speaker that about made me puke turned around and said, of course there's a ceremony in Genesis 2. I said, I don't see it. Do you? There's one there, and he got all mad at us for just talking amongst ourselves. I should have said, mind your own business, pal. You know, he that meddleth in the, you know, and should have quoted that to him. And, you know, I could see it was a lost program from there after that. And I got in my car, started driving home, and I stopped the car because I started crying. And I said, God, if these guys are the pillar and the ground of the truth, we got some sorry pillars. That's pathetic. And, you know, I sat there and cried like a little kid for a couple minutes, and I got in the car and took off again. But the sad thing is, that's all over this country. That's the Baptist guys. What's the Methodist and Lutherans like? This is why the women are taking over these churches. You know, we went to a funeral yesterday. I didn't want him to stay for it because this woman was conducting a funeral. Oh, and Brother Delmer said, I ain't going to that. I ain't going to listen. I will have heard a woman preacher one time. I'm not listening to that. You know? And so, I mean, it's just, it's we are in Laodicea. It's a shame. So what is it? Okay, which is his body? Who's the first person who learned about this? Who is the first person in this Bible that learned about the body of Christ? Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. He kept that hid since the foundation of the world. Here God kept a truth hid for 4,000 years. And don't you know there's other truths in this book that he hasn't revealed yet? Man, it's going to be a great day to listen to Jesus Christ teach this book. And we're going to be going like this to each other. Why didn't you see that? That's because I'm stupid, that's why. I mean, it's going to be a glorious time. Okay, we'll stop there in the chapter 1. Let's go to 2 next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for an eternal book, an everlasting book with the words of everlasting life. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of this book until you reveal what you want us to know and until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.